Good evening, everyone. I'm going to be finishing and continuing, a two-part series in 2 Peter, looking at the importance of remembering, the importance of remembering. So if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, I'll be looking in chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 8, but our main text is verses 12 to 15. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Father, we just turn our attention to your word, and I pray that it would not just be our minds and our ears, but our hearts that are ready to receive your word. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would be exalted in our hearts and lives. Minister to us and just work in us as you see fit. Help us to see your truth and help us to see you. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the time, and I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're back in 2 Peter and just a two-part series. Looking at the importance of remembering. And last time in 2 Peter, we started in chapter 3 rather than chapter 1 tonight. And the reason being is chapter 3, verses 1 2 and 2, Peter plainly states why he wrote this epistle. And we saw this last time, the reasons for why Peter wrote this epistle. And we saw that it was his second and his final epistle before his death. And it revealed the most important things that was on his mind and on his heart and that he wished to share before his death. And the purpose, secondly, we saw the purpose of him writing this letter was to remind the brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." His purpose was to bring to the forefront of their minds the call and the need to remain steadfast in the truths and in the promises of God, particularly in light of growing hostility and apostasy that he outlines in chapters 2 and chapters 3. And thirdly, we saw that he wanted to focus the brethren's minds and attention to the truths of God. That's what he was reminding them about, that they would be mindful of the scriptures and specifically Jesus Christ himself, and that through reminding them of the truths, that they would be prepared for the growing persecution that was coming and the growing apostasy, false teachers, heresies, that they would be found faithful until the Lord's return. So that's chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. That's what we covered last week, and feel free to go back and listen to that if you missed it. Tonight we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, where again Peter, as we read, emphasizes the importance of remembering. And we see this concept of remembering three times in verses 12 to 15. And we'll address this portion of scripture under three thoughts tonight. Three thoughts. Firstly, the familiarity in remembering. The familiarity in remembering. Secondly, the ministry of remembering. The ministry. And thirdly, the legacy of remembering. The legacy. And in the spirit of remembering, it's very important that we revisit what Peter meant by remembrance in this epistle. If you recall, remembering has the idea of bringing back something from one's memory. It's bringing it to our attention and our focus. Now, it's something that already exists in our mind. It's something that is there and it's been pushed to the front of our mind, that it's clear and seen. And Peter's second letter was all about stirring up the brethren to remember, awakening them as from sleep. That which they knew, it was sedate, unconscious, and by Peter's stirring to remembrance, it was roused, it was awakened, so that it could be called, recalled, and acted upon. And it's often like an alarm, and we've probably all got that alarm set for Sunday night to put out the bins. That's that alarm that brings something to mind that we all know we need to do, but it's not really at the forefront of our minds. So I hope our memories are stirred by that quick reminder of what remembering means to Peter. We'll look at verse 12, where we look and see the familiarity in remembering. The familiarity. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." The audience of Peter's second epistle, they weren't new Christians. It was directed to those that were scattered believers of Jesus Christ, mainly Gentiles, and they were all across Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And they'd already received a letter from Peter a few years prior, 1 Peter. In writing this second letter to put the brethren in remembrance, Peter knew that they were already very familiar and grounded in the Word of God. And he tells them so. "Though ye know them," says in verse 12. Though ye know them. It means though you're aware, though you have an understanding, though you get it. The brethren, they knew God. They knew his character, his ways, and his truth. They knew the scriptures, the revelation of God. It wasn't foreign to them. They weren't ignorant of them, nor had they forgotten them. "Though ye know them," it says, "and be established in the present truth," in verse 12. "Though ye know them and be established in the present truth." It says the idea of being set fast, fixed, constant and firm, like concrete or cement. Not only did the brethren know God and know his word, but they were established in it. They were not tossed about with the teachings of man, not deceived or discouraged or confused by false doctrines. They could discern truth and error. They were sound, they were firm, they were strong in their understanding of the scriptures, almost like the Bereans. They were really they knew how to handle the Word of God well. They knew how to rightly divide it. Peter was writing to brethren who knew God, and they knew his Word well. Yet, no matter how much and how well they knew God, Peter saw that he had to consistently and constantly remind them. He says, "I'll put you in remembrance, though ye know them, and though ye be established in them." Peter wasn't teaching them anything new in his second letter. He was telling them what they already knew. And just because they were mature and grounded in the truth, it did not mean that they no longer needed to hear it. So Peter recognized that failing to remind them, even that which they had a really, really good grasp of, would be negligent. He says that at the beginning of verse 12, "Yea, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Being negligent has the idea of being careless, without concern, without interest. Peter saw it was unloving and uncaring if he did not continue to remind them. He was not going to be careless or apathetic towards those that he loved. He knew he was preaching to the choir, yet it didn't stop him from telling them. He didn't use their familiarity as an excuse to not bother repeating himself again. "Oh, they already know that, should be fine." He was careful and diligent to remind them in these truths. Now, the brethren hearing this could have responded in one of three broad ways. having heard the same thing from Peter, I'm sure, again and again and again. They could have dismissed it or ignored it. They already knew it and were established in it. I don't need to hear this, I already know it. They could have received it, yet not really put any serious thought or consideration into the words and into the truths, taking it and really looking to enrich and build upon their understanding. The third way is they could have embraced it, welcoming it and taking it as something precious, though they knew it. Reflecting through it all, meditating on it, considering it with a fresh challenge and application. And just like the brethren, we too can respond in either of these three ways when we hear the same thing read again and again. And there is a danger that we can respond poorly to what we think we know well. We should not let the pride of knowledge deceive us into believing that we don't need to hear. So when we approach the Word of God, our expectation shouldn't be to hear something new, having itching ears. Rather, we need to be ready to embrace and cherish and see in a new way the same old truths of God that have always existed. The Lord changes not, he says in Malachi 3:6, and Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever. God hasn't changed, nor will he ever change. His character and his truth is the same for all eternity. His word is the same for all eternity. It's always good and profitable to hear well-known truths repeated again and again and again. There is never a bad time, or there is never enough times to hear it. There is just a bad hearer. It was just a bad hearer. The word of God is quick and powerful, it says in Hebrews. It's as living as God himself. It never gets old and it never gets stale. We can never know too much of what we already know about God and his word. There is always opportunity to grow. There is always opportunity to deepen in our understanding, even of those simple things that we think we know and understand. We may be familiar with the Word of God, yet it doesn't exempt us from needing to read it or needing to hear it. Our hearts, my heart, needs to be soft and tender and teachable, always ready to receive God's Word with gladness and with joy. And just as we eat and drink every day to survive, we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The familiarity in remembering. We see here in verses 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Peter reminded the brethren of the truths of God that they knew very well. And we should expect to be reminded of similar truths, receiving them, rather rejecting them. I wonder if, I know I've done it in church, and it's a message that, oh yeah, I've kind of heard this before, and you start to switch off a bit. That is not a receiving. That is not allowing God to do the reminding and the renewing work in our minds and hearts. So that's verses 12. Moving on to verses 13 and 14, we see in our text the ministry of remembering. The ministry of remembering. Says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So Peter made no apologies in constantly reminding the brethren. He was deliberately a broken record. In fact, he removes any doubt of that, telling them that he was going to continue on reminding them, continue on stirring them up, until his death. Peter's lifelong ministry was stirring up the brethren to remember. We see here, yea, I think it meet, has the idea of I'm compelled, I'm commanded, I'm driven to perform this, to do this, because it is right. Peter considered it his due, what he owed, and his solemn responsibility to stir up the brethren, to remind them, to renew their minds of God and of his truths. It was his duty, and it was the only right thing that he could do. And knowing that he was soon to die, this responsibility was even more pressing. Peter knew that he would shortly die, as Christ foretold. As he says in verse 14, "Knowing that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." With his death imminent, he was going to do all that he could to remind the brethren of God and his ways, his goodness, and as well the dangers of forgetfulness and the deception of heresies and error that was only increasing. This ministry was one that was personally given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in John chapter 21, verses 17 to 19, where Christ said unto Peter the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Peter's ministry was to feed the sheep of God. And this feeding was through teaching and nourishing, instructing and reminding of the person of God, Christ Jesus, and his truths. And it was his duty as an apostle of God to do so. This epistle is not just a casual attempt to remind and warn the brethren. It was Peter's lifelong ministry. And he was so focused on ensuring that the brethren had these truths of God, his goodness, his promises, his warnings at the front of their minds, to avoid and be on guard for any error that crept in. It was critically important to him. It was his purpose and his goal. And Peter was faithful unto the day of his death. See, he didn't hold back, worried that the brethren might get a bit annoyed after hearing the same thing over and over and over again. He didn't hold back. Neither did he end it early. He didn't enter retirement, freeing himself up of this responsibility and duty to stir up the others to remembrance. "Oh, someone else can do it. I'm done. I've got a bit of me time now." Peter was faithful to the day of his death. Now, we are not excused from this. We too are called to a lifelong ministry of remembering, of stirring up, of renewing. And God has placed on us this responsibility and this duty to do so. It's God's will for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And there's a reason for it, that we would teach and admonish others, pointing them to the one true God, the good God, the great God, whom we can enjoy this deep and rewarding fellowship with. And we see this in Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we don't just receive the word, but there's a ministry of reminding, a ministry of renewing, a ministry of admonishing and edifying, teaching one another. See, the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us is so that not we would serve ourselves, but that we would edify one another. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're told, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," and the Corinthians were very zealous for gifts, seeking to get as much as they could, yet rather seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. We're to seek after the ministry of edification to one another, comforting those as we are comforted by the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And as Peter reminded the brethren of the God who loves them and his truth, he reminded them so that they would be continually strengthened and encouraged. And we likewise are called to do so to one another. It isn't an apostle's gig. It's a responsibility for all of us. We must be deliberate and committed in building up each other, our families, our friends, one another here, in pointing one another continuously to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, reminding one another of he who died in our place, that we might avoid death eternal. Reminding one another that in Christ alone we can do all things by his strength and not our own and not others. Peter's focus was for the Christians to hold to the truths of the faith, to the knowledge of God, to the relationship with God. And his ministry was that of remembrance. Peter's ministry is our ministry also. And we see again this idea of remembrance in verse 15 of our text. We see the legacy of remembering. The legacy of remembering. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Always in remembrance. So Peter didn't just see this life ministry as reminding the brethren of God and his truths, but his vision was far more bigger than that. His desire was that the legacy that he left after his death was one where the brethren knew God, they knew his truths, they had them constantly in remembrance, and they held to them, they defended them, they stood for them, and they called out error and heretical teaching that blasphemed the name of God. Peter diligently sought to ensure that the believers were not only well grounded now, but that they would be well grounded for the rest of their lives, that they would be self-sufficient, independently able to renew their minds. Without Peter, without need of any apostle, without need of any great man or woman of God, recalling the truths of God themselves. We see, he says, moreover, I will endeavor. This has the idea of a hastening, a speed, effort, earnestness. Peter was striving and doing all that he could to ensure that the brethren would hold and cling to God and his truths, remembering them, thinking about them, applying them to their day-to-day lives. Peter's vision was that they would fully possess an understanding of God and the scriptures, independent, with no reliance on him. They wouldn't just know it all, but they'd be living it all. They'd be using it. Self-sufficient, stirring themselves in the way, the truth, and the life of Christ Jesus, well after Peter's death, in so much that they were influenced. Their decisions, their actions, what they said, what they did, what they determined was right and wrong was on the word of God, because they were constantly renewing and reminding themselves in it. Peter was earnest in his reminding so that in the years to come they would continue to reflect and meditate and rejoice in Christ, clinging to his promises and taking heed to the many warnings as well. Peter's striving for this legacy wasn't that he'd be remembered, but it would be the word of God. It would be God himself, the good news. The question that I have to ask myself is what legacy and example am I leaving for others? What are we leaving for others? So Peter's desire was for the brethren to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ Jesus. And we see that at the beginning and at the end of the epistle. Are we personally growing in our relationship with Christ Jesus? Do we even have a relationship with him? It can only be had through repentance, seeing that we have nothing good of ourselves, that we can bring nothing good to God, that Christ has dealt with our sin. Are we in his word? Are we personally spending time with God? This isn't just a book of words. This is a book of the person of God. Mature and self-sufficient, able to remember and rejoice in God's truths, God's character. Are we able to discern truth and error? Are we able to avoid stumbling and confusion? Enjoying the blessings that God has for us and all of his promises? Or are we relying on others for our spiritual sustenance? Preaching on Sunday from our parents, our teachers, our pastors, even our podcasts. God wants us to be examples of Christ, reminding one another of him through our lives, that we would be a people that others can be encouraged by. Paul's charge to Timothy is God's charge to us. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's God's charge to us. It's God's charge to me. And furthermore, God doesn't just want us to be examples, but he wants us to be teachers, instructing and guiding one another in the word of God, both to men in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, and these things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's not just men, it's women as well. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. None of us are exempt from God's desire and will for us to be teachers, to be instructing and guiding and helping one another. How are we leading others to always have God in the front of their minds, to be renewing their minds? We cannot be an example and a blessing to others unless we ourselves are renewing our minds, reminding ourselves, stirring up our minds to the truths of God. Are people reminded of Christ when they see us? Are they stirred up to seek after God and trust God from our testimony, from our lives? We are each and individually, personally responsible for remembering. And through renewing our mind, God's desire is that we would faithfully commit, share his word with others, his goodness, his greatness, his character, that it would be known by the generations to come. Peter's vision was that the brethren would continue on in the faith, renewing their mind after his decease. By way of some closing thoughts, as I read through this epistle a number of times, there is a real sense of urgency in Peter's final letter. There's an urgency because he's convinced that he is reminding them of the truth. It is the most important thing in this life we need to understand and hold to. Peter was convinced of it. Therefore, it's not only the most important thing we need to understand and hold to, it's the most important thing we need to be remembering. Even more so because, I don't know about you, but I'm forgetful, very forgetful, and there is a very real danger that others, self-seeking, will try to corrupt the truths of God. And because we need to pass it on to others faithfully, not because it's of anything of our work, but that God would see fit that he would entrust us ministers of reconciliation. What is our attitude? What is my attitude towards God and His Word? And how do we respond to it? How are we responding to it tonight? Particularly when we hear the same thing again and again and again and again and again. It shouldn't be again and again and again. It should be again and again and again. More, more, more. Is there a hardness of heart? Or is there tenderness to receive God's Word? God's desire is for His Word to be continually in the front of our minds, that the Spirit might have much ground to work in us, instruct us in the very real and day-to-day practical things that we face, that we would be able to discern truth and error, right and wrong, that our senses would be exercised to discern both good and evil. God's reminder for us tonight is that we don't allow familiarity to harden our hearts, robbing us of a closer relationship with Him. That we see that we're all in the ministry of reminding, pointing one another to our Lord Jesus Christ in situations big and small. It's funny, verses 3 of this epistle. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have everything through God. We have the answers to day-to-day life, the big decisions and the small. And finally, God would have us to see that by His grace, He desires that we become mature and stable, that we would be independently able to walk with God. Examples and teachers passing on the truths of God to the next generation, that they may faithfully follow after Him, not us, but after God. In closing, just the verse 18, Peter's prayer to the brethren, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Let's close with 229, hymn number 229, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And I think a lot of these verses and words embody the attitude that we've been hearing about this evening, wanting to be reminded of the gospel and all the truth of God's word. Also, after this evening's service, we're going to set up the stage, so any men who might be able to help, that would be appreciated.